Amen. And as they're heading out, we got Gerald Rice with us this morning. He's out of Rice's Valley Baptist Church under Sam Delaney. And he's going to be taking care of the preaching part of the meeting this morning a little bit later. But we're going to go ahead and get on to our study here in Sunday school. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. That's where we're at. Revelation chapter 18, and over there in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is speaking to that woman there by the well, and he tells her, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's important that we worship God. The Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we're commanded, everyone is commanded to worship the Lord. A matter of fact, we're going to be held accountable to that command. The Bible says that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. If you're breathing this morning, you're supposed to be ready to worship God and ready to praise the Lord. And yet, the Bible says there's a right way to do that. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so as we worship God, we praise the Lord, it's to be done scripturally. And what we've seen in our study of the book of Revelation is we've seen that there is coming, and there already is in existence, a religious institution that has, of course, put in the leaven into the mill and is seeking to corrupt and pervert and twist men's minds away from the simplicity of the gospel. And we've already cross-referenced this chapter of chapter 18 a few times when we were in chapter 14 first, and then when we were in chapter 16, and also when we were in chapter 17 a few weeks ago, and it's of the fall of Babylon. And let's just, as we're heading to chapter 18, let's just stop real quick, look at chapter 14 real quick, chapter 14 verse 6, and just kind of get a running start at this. Chapter 14 verse 6 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And whenever we were here, we talked about the everlasting gospel and how the elements of this message is, of course, not that of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The plea is not to believe on Christ and be saved by God's grace. It's a message of judgment. It's a message about the holiness of God. And the good news is that God is about to bring about His vengeance, which He has testified in Scripture He's going to take. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the appointed time of His taking vengeance is the second coming, what we call the second advent of the Lord Jesus, where every eye is going to see Him, every eye is going to behold Him. All kindreds of the earth, the Bible says, are going to well because of Him. In Revelation chapter 6, it refers to that event as the wrath of the Lamb. The prophets Joel and Amos spoke of Him as a lion who is roaring. He's said to be in Revelation 5, we saw this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ distinguishing between the events and the purposes of both advents. He's reading there in Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads about the events of the first coming of Christ and stops in the passage as it goes on to talk about the second coming of Christ. He stops short of that. And I've got it here in my notes. Let me read it to you. You hold your place. But Isaiah chapter 61, this is what Jesus read in the temple that day. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, as he was reading that day in Luke chapter 4, he stopped reading right there. He stopped reading right there, and you remember what he said. He said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And he had read up to that point to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped, but this is the rest of the passage. Here's what it says. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now again, He's handed the Scriptures. He begins to read. All eyes become fixed upon Him. And He reads right up until the event begins to talk about the second coming there. And He stops. He doesn't read what's pertaining to the second coming. He stops. He reads about what's talking about the first coming. And He says, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the reason He didn't read about the second coming in the passage is because it goes on to talk about the day of vengeance. And the day of vengeance, that is not the purpose for Christ's first coming. He came to die for sins. The next time He comes, when every eye will see Him, He'll come to execute God's judgment upon the earth there. And over there in Isaiah chapter 63, I've got this in my notes again. Let me read this to you. It's talking about the good news of His vengeance. It says, Isaiah 63, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat?" You remember Revelation 19 talks about his garments have been dipped in blood. That's what Isaiah 63 is prophesying about. Here's what he says. They've asked him, "Why do you look like you've been trodden in the winefat?" He says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will trod them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." Now that's the elements of the everlasting gospel right there. The good news that God is holy, vengeance is His, and He's not going to keep silent forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle told those saints that were suffering there, he said, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the admonition there is Christ is coming to take vengeance, and He's telling those saints, rest with us. Let's just know that that's going to happen. And so there is within each believer a yearning to see God rise up and judge wickedness. What God has manifested is His tremendous long-suffering and His mercy. We're glad God is a merciful God. But there's coming a day in where God is going to unleash His fury. And when God unleashes His fury there in the day of vengeance, which is in His heart, the saints of God are going to rejoice with Him. They're going to rejoice in glory because it's the right thing to do. Now, going back to verse 7 here, Revelation 14:7 says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, here it is, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." All right, now let's look over at chapter 16. Go to chapter 16. And you see there that Babylon has fallen. The judgment of God fell there in chapter 14. It's being spoken of in connection to God's wrath upon those that worship the beast. Now that's prophetical. That's talking about the Antichrist association with Babylon. You get to chapter chapter 16, look down at verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. And it says there, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" And the context, you remember, is of these seven angels pouring out these seven vials, these bottles, into the air. And here the seventh angel pours his out, and it says, verse 18, "There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." All right, jump over to chapter 17. Get chapter 17. And as we read about this, it might appear that there's a couple of judgments described upon Babylon. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And we took a great amount of time to talk about who the woman clearly is, talking about the corruption of a religion that would come in the name of Christ, migrating there through the tribe of Dan, going into Phoenician Baal worship. We got into all that, talked about how it showed back up in Israel there with Ahab and Jezebel, and you had black-robed priests being called fathers when they didn't have any children, offering up baked cakes and drinking liquor as a drink offering unto their female deity they called the Queen of Heaven. That's Jeremiah chapter 44. You say, "Well, then wait a second, that sounds like somebody." Well, it should if you're paying attention. That somebody is very clearly identified, and so identified in Scripture that anybody at any time knows what we're talking about. Now, she's presented in the book of Revelation. It's a religious prostitute that's a city, being involved in ecumenicism and mixing religions and then getting involved in the politics of the world. She is incredibly rich, and the end of all of it there with the Antichrist there, who's the devil in the flesh. He's going to double cross this religious whore, the Bible calls her. He's going to double cross his bride, if you will. And it's the greatest double cross in all of history. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for his church and died for her, the devil, on the other hand, is going to destroy his bride. He's going to destroy Rome himself there. Look down there at verse 14. Verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "And these," this is talking about the kings that are with the Antichrist, "these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Again, you don't have to wonder what all the symbolism means. The Bible tells you. What does it mean? There's a woman. He tells you who she is. She's a city. What does it mean? She's sitting on waters. He tells you what it is. It's peoples and nations and tongues and multitudes. He's very clear. Verse 16. "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore." These are the kings there that are with the Antichrist. "These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." All right, now that brings us to chapter 18. And whereas this is a depiction there of a woman upon many waters, being the mother of harlots in chapter 17, along with the religious corruption and idolatry there. In chapter 18, it's speaking more of the commercialism and the materialism of Babylon, as far as her trading and her riches and the financial collapse of that institution there as a result of God's judgment. And for that reason now, there's a lot of sharp Bible-believing men like I mentioned Brother James Knox there out of DeLand, Florida, believes that the theater of operations are going to move during the tribulation period, going to move from the city of Rome unto the plain of Shinar. And I won't go into all the things that he points out about that, but there's a lot of good arguments that he makes there about that. And he talks about there that the city of Babylon is in its mystery form, which is Rome in its description, is going to be destroyed and double-crossed by the devil and the ten kings there that are with the Antichrist. But then it's going to move there to the plain of Shinar, and that's going to become the base of operations, a place of execution where they're going to be martyring saints off during the tribulation period. And there's, of course, going to be a great prayer for vengeance that comes out of that according to the fifth seal of Revelation chapter 6. All right, now, moving along here, there is the announcement of the fall of Babylon here at the first of the chapter. The announcement of the fall of Babylon, verse 1. And it says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." And this angel is a contrast of Babylon with light and glory. Babylon is filling the earth with darkness and shame. And here's an angel from heaven that is filled with light and glory, and he's communicating unto them what's going to take place. Verse 2, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." So you have the heavenly communicator there, and then you have the description of her corruption. In speaking of the every foul spirit there is taking up residence there in Babylon. We note that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a habitation of God's Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and according to Ephesians chapter 4. But here Babylon is the hold of every foul spirit, it says. Babylon is the hold of every foul spirit, and this would include the unclean spirits that we'll read about there in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John during Jesus Christ's first coming. Also, 1 Corinthians 2:12 talks about the spirit of the world. All right, that's a foul spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, there is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, it mentions the spirit of error. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it mentions the spirit of bondage. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it just mentions another spirit. And that there is talking about folks that have got away from the truth of real worship. And he talks about another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. And that's the devil. What he does is he counterfeits. He seeks to counterfeit what he said originally in Isaiah 14, "I will be like the Most High." And so he seeks to imitate God. And he has his own church, and he has his own Bibles, and he has his own gospel, and there's another spirit connected to it. And so you got to be careful. When Jesus said, "God is a spirit," he didn't say God is spirit, like the new versions say. He didn't say God is the spirit, like the new versions say. He said God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because there's a counterfeiter out there. And he'll act like Jesus when he's not. He'll act like Mary, okay? He'll act like Buddha or Muhammad or, you know, whatever. Any religion of the world, he'll do whatever he can to get glory and worship because that's what he desires. That's what he did with Jesus. He said, "If you'll fall down and worship me, then here's what I'm going to do for you." What the devil wants is he wants worship like God. And so he counterfeits and he imitates so that he can get it. All right, now, we note that it speaks of a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Over there in Matthew chapter 13, the Bible talks about the unclean fowls of the air. and that being unclean spirits. And this is the Bible's depiction of desolation and deception. And I'll show you that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Hold your place in Revelation 18 and get Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And right here is a passage where the prophet Jeremiah uses this phrase to speak of how people get trapped by folks who preach lies and teach false doctrine and deceive you. Jeremiah chapter 5, when you get there, look at verse 25. Jeremiah 5:25. And he says there, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." God's talking about, I want to bless you, I want to do this for you, but your iniquities have kept it from happening. Verse 26, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds." That's what we're reading about in Revelation 18. "As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge." So false religion, what he's saying there, he's saying that they're not going to preach against true sin. They're not going to preach against true wickedness, you know. Those that are propagating the false gospel today in another spirit, they don't talk about you judging yourself and condemning the sin in your own life and repenting of the sin in your life. They don't talk about that. Matter of fact, there was a woman on television just the other day preaching, and people, you know, they just think this woman's the living end, man. She's so good. And she's on there talking about, you know, you are not your judge. She said, you're not the judge. You're not even to judge yourself. Everybody, oh, well, that's good. That's good. You know, the Bible says you're to judge yourself. When that woman says that, I don't care how good it sounds, how soothing it is, she's directly opposing the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord. And when we judge ourselves, what it's talking about is we're realizing, hey, what I just did was sin. I just did wrong. It's wrong. Now, you know, according to the false prophets today, all guilt is wrong. All guilt is wrong. And they don't want you to feel any guilt, and so it's all this psychobabble where you're just a couch potato laying there letting them tell you how to cope and share and deal with your problems. It's the furthest thing from being a soldier of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just sick and needy, and you're just always needing something, you know, rather than standing up and fighting the good fight of faith. And these guys sit there and they talk about guilt and sharing your feelings and dealing with the issues of your life and all this nonsense. And people think, wow, they're great, you know. And they're just like Isaiah said, dumb dogs that won't bark. Amen. And that, in other words, if they're preachers, they're supposed to tell you about sin in your life and tell you how to get the thing right. Tell you about confession and the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. And if you still have guilt issues after you've confessed your sin, it is a lack of faith on your part. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I believe that Scripture, when I confess my sins, I know I am free and I know I'm forgiven. If I still don't feel like I'm free and forgiven after I've confessed my sins, it is a lack of faith. It is not a guilt issue. Guilt is good, folks. If you sin against the Lord, you ought to feel guilty about it. If you're rebelling against God and you've got a spirit of rebellion, then you ought to judge yourself. You say, why? Because if you don't judge that sin in your life, God will step up to the plate and judge it for you. And the Bible says when we are judged of the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord. I'd rather deal with it with myself, according to the light of Scripture, and say, God, I'm sorry. As for God to get me to a point where I realize there's nowhere to look but up, and that's the problem right there that God wants me to address. It's better we judge ourselves and not be chastened to the Lord as a result of our sin, as a result of our negligence. All right, now, Jeremiah chapter 5, he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? He says they're lying to you. They're not going to preach against sin. He's talking about this thing there where they don't judge these matters here. They're not going to deal with what's wrong. They're not going to speak about things that's going to make you not like them. And he says, well, my people love to have it so. And he says, what's the end of that thing? What's the end of that? If only preachers you like are the preachers that never tell you you're messing up. If the only preaching you'll listen to is somebody that will not tell you you have sin in your life, what is the end of that thing? You ever thought about that? That's what Jeremiah's looking at. Jeremiah's looking at it and he's saying, what is the end of the way you're thinking? What is the end of the way you're figuring this thing out there? Verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed to the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? And he's speaking there of a cage full of birds, speaking about a false prophet that's caught somebody in their lies. Now going to Isaiah chapter 34. Get Isaiah chapter 34. And Isaiah speaks a lot about God's judgment against Babylon. And here in Isaiah 34, he's speaking about his judgment against all the enemies of Zion. And what he says there at the first of the chapter, he talks about his sword is going to be bathed in blood. And there's going to be a slaughter in the land of Bozrah. And he calls this slaughter a sacrifice and speaks of the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses and the controversy of Zion. And all this, the picture is desolation. Look what the Lord says down there in verse 11. Verse 11. We were talking in Revelation 18 about it's a hold for every foul spirit there, an unclean spirit, talking about those unclean birds. Here's Isaiah 34, verse 11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Then the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island. And the satyr shall cry at his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. All right, now let's go back to chapter 18 of Revelation. Chapter 18 of Revelation. That is God, when he gets through with that thing, it's just going to be desolate and empty. And it's not going to be inhabited again. Revelation chapter 18. And we're looking at Babylon's corruption here. Her deception, eventual desolation whenever the Lord's finished with her, and it makes reference to a demonic infestation there and a drunkenness that she's involved in. When it's said, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That is, they've been willingly enticed and intoxicated with her false doctrine and her corruption. And here's her condition, verse 4. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So you have here the call of God to his people to separate from this place and get away from her doings and don't have anything to do with her. And here's God's word there. God, as we've seen before here in studying the scriptures, God giving the wicked enough rope to hang themselves. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord does that. Now, the scripture speaks of the iniquity of the Amorites not being full when God was calling to Abraham. God was telling him that in the fourth generation, that's when you're going to go in there and possess the land. He's telling Abraham, you're not ready yet, and your people aren't ready yet. So they had to have time to grow and mature. And he talks about, he says, then, he says, you're going to go in there and possess the land. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, there was a measure given there. There was a space given them of which they were going to commit their sin. And when that thing had run out, then God was going to step in there and he was going to destroy them. He speaks in Revelation chapter 2, he speaks of a space to repent that he gave to some people. He said, I gave them a space to repent. And then over there in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is preaching. He said to the Pharisees, he says, fill up the measure then of your fathers. He's talking about them committing the sin and going ahead and just finishing it off. And God's judgment would come as a result there. When things get to that point, the point the Lord's determined, it's over. Now it's full, and when it's full because of the wickedness and the iniquity, it's time to do something. And here, what God is doing is God is calling to witness here to the transgressions, the sins of Babylon, for what she's, of course, what's going on now with Mystery Babylon and the corruption and the oppression there with the blasphemous mass of Roman Catholic doctrine and the false priesthood and the nuns and the lighting the candles for the dead and all the other voodoo superstition that Christian religion has brought into it there. That's Baalism, folks. That's what that is. And for all that sin and all that wickedness that's gone on now, and we're talking about a history of an institution that is guilty and drunken with the blood of saints and martyrs, causing wars and influencing political overthrows and assassinations. I mean, every war she's had a hand in, and that's not a stretch of the imagination right there. She's involved in multitudes of wars and multitudes of death. And for all that there that has went on, then, of course, what's going to take place during the tribulation period? And God's going to, that measure is filled, and God is going to reward her double. God is going to reward Babylon double for her transgressions there. I mean, you go clear back as far as the roots of Baalism, you go all the way to Genesis chapter 11, there with the kingdom of Nimrod and all the nonsense that was started there, Genesis chapter 11, and then, of course, how the thing just corrupted through the ages and how it's manifest today and how it'll be manifest in the tribulation period. Look at Psalms 137 real quick. Get Psalms 137. Psalms 137. And we're talking about now, we talk about the announcement against Babylon. Here is the attitude towards the fall of Babylon. Here's the proper attitude towards the fall of Babylon. In Psalms 137, Psalms 137, and look at verse 1. Psalms 137, verse 1. And here's what the Jew said back then. He said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, that is, set it on fire, burn Jerusalem, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Now, you know what that is? That's a psalm. You know what a psalm is? It's a song of praise. And we can't hardly wrap our minds around these guys singing about God judging a place like Babylon. But had we experienced what they experienced, I imagine we could get our minds around it. They suffered terribly. Going back to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, talking about the attitude there of the fall of Babylon. Look at verse 9. Revelation 18, verse 9. Revelation 18, verse 9. And it says there, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. They're pretty bummed. This is the monarchs, and it talks about the merchants and the mariners. But look at this, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. And here's verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, the attitude in heaven is considerably different than what the folks on earth are seeing. The folks on earth, the inhabitants of the earth, are looking at that thing and they're just weeping and crying and they're saying this is a terrible thing, and the folks in heaven are shouting her out. They're shouting her out because God is having his day of vengeance. Okay, looking on at verse 21 then. Verse 21. And it says there, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All right, now that is the fall of Babylon. And we read about it several times in the book of Revelation. So we're talking about a major event during the tribulation period. It's clear what's going on with her today. We can trace her roots all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, what took place in history regarding her. Then, of course, what took place there in the times of the kings, that's in the Bible. What was involved in Baalism, what we know as Baalism. And then, of course, what's going to take place in the tribulation period. It's all right there from beginning to end, found in the scriptures there. Now, what is the practical lessons of all this? Well, just in closing this morning, what we're seeing is that God is God. God is God, and man's going to reap what he's sown. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And a lot of times you'll see in the Bible, and it happens with the best of men, maybe Job, maybe Moses, maybe Jeremiah, even John the Baptist, you have different men there that get disheartened because they're watching the patience of God or the long-suffering of God. And they're wondering, how long, O Lord? You'll see David say that in the Psalms over and over again. How long, O Lord, will you forget us? And they're looking for vengeance. They're looking for God to avenge what's happened. And of course, the answer is that the Lord's not going to keep silent forever. And he's got the day of vengeance in his heart. And when it takes place, it's going to be a glorious thing for heaven. But it's going to be a terrible thing for those on earth. And the best thing you can do is get ready to leave and not be here. And the way to leave, of course, is to have the Holy Spirit down inside of you. You've got to have someone in you that'll get you off the ground. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. And he's going to change us, and we're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to leave out of here at the speed of light, and we're going to be with the Lord when Christ comes for his church. And we're not going to be here for the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all that's going to go wrong. Hell on earth, literally. We're not going to be here for that, those of us that are saved. But if you're not saved, if you're not saved and the Lord comes today, you're going to be left behind. You say, that's just so fantastic, it's hard to believe. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen anyway. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen anyway. Christ is coming for his own. And we're going to leave here. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with him forever. And of course, during that time, you're talking about 7 years of just complete deception and destruction, devastation, death, and at the end there, just desolation, utter desolation. In the end, the Lord comes back with the armies in heaven, and he's going to trod the winepress and get his garments bloody, and heaven's going to rejoice. Heaven's going to rejoice because he's having the day of vengeance, which is in his heart. He's taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad I'm coming with him. And I'm glad I'm coming with him and not going to be here facing him. I'm glad, like I've said before, I'm glad he's on my side, amen, and I'm on his side. All right, we'll go ahead and stop right there this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the good attention these have given the Word of God this morning. Pray, God, that things that have been said will be helpful. And Lord God, you'll help us to have knowledge of your word. Help us, Lord God, to have wisdom, know how to apply it. God, may this information help us in regards to knowing the time. And now it's high time to wake out sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. These things are ticking off. Things are running down. Things are about to happen. And Lord, we need to be ready as church. God, help us, Lord, this morning to decide that each day, Lord, we're going to put off the flesh. We're going to deny ourselves. We're going to take up a cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in way of putting on the whole armor of God, that we may stand and fight against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand.